Hey, men, you may be seated. I have exciting and really wonderful news. We have a guest speaker today. Dr. Rick Carter is with us. He preached in the early service, taught our Sunday school, and then is preaching tonight as well. I first heard Dr. Carter at a preacher's meeting, and he was speaking on the subject of stewardship, and I know I was extremely challenged and blessed by that, and I've heard him over the years at those pastors' conferences, and it's been a blessing, to say the least. He was a graduate of Bible Baptist College in Springfield, Missouri. He has worked in children's youth, pastor for a number of years, even the vice president of Bible Baptist College. He's been in ministry for over 50 years and currently serves as an evangelist at Macaulay Baptist Church in San Antonio, Texas. His wife, Shannon, he and his wife, Shannon, have three children, 10 grandchildren. And I know that, again, he was a great blessing and challenge in the early service, and I know that the Lord will use him again today. Why don't you make him feel welcome as he comes this morning.
Switch it off. Okay. Thank you, Pastor. Boy, I'll tell you, that makes me feel tired as long as I've been doing this. Amen. I tell you. Of course, there's a reason, you know, but that's the case. Thank you for allowing me to be here, Pastor. I'm just so excited to be here at this church. Of course, I've followed the history of this church a little bit because you guys have a family in this church that I know very well. And that is Paul and Kelly Dowdy. And don't hold anything against me because I know them, all right? So, nevertheless, but they were in our church in Gulfport back when he was in the Navy. And the Lord was giving him some training in the Navy, I guess. So that's where we first met them, and we thank the Lord for them. And thank you, Pastor. Open your Bibles with me, please, to the Gospel of Luke, the 19th chapter is where we're going to take our thoughts for our message from this morning. And I know that the mind can only receive what the seat can endure, so I'll try to get right to it, and we'll go right on through it, okay? So thank you for being here today. As I said, I've heard so much about the church and your pastor and the ministry. I'm just glad I got to come and see firsthand what all's going on here. And this is so exciting to look over here and see that picture and seeing what God is doing for you guys, I'm telling you. But may I remind you that God will do it through you guys, okay? Don't ever forget that part there. In the Gospel of Luke, the 19th chapter, I'm going to begin reading in verse number 11. And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable because he was nigh to Jerusalem and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. Now remember, this is a parable here that he's giving. He's giving them an earthly picture of a heavenly truth so they can better understand it. And he said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a messenger after them, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him, to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in very little, have thy authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, be thou over 5 cities. And another came, saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. For I feared thee, because thou art an austere man, meaning a hard, cruel individual. Thou takest up that thou layest not down, and reapest that thou did not sow. And he said unto him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Now here the Lord is only repeating his words to him. And he says in verse 23, wherefore then gavest not thou my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have received, required my own with usury or with interest or improved showing. Verse 24, and he said unto them that stood by, take from him the pound and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. And they said unto him, but Lord, he hath 10 pounds. He said, for I say unto you that unto every man which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that which he hath shall be taken away from him. But those mine enemies which thou would not that I should reign over them, bring them and slay them before me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for these dear people, God, who have come out today, God, to hear a message from you. And Lord, we just ask you, God, to meet with us in a very special way today. I ask you, dear God, that you would be exalted through everything that I will say. And I pray, Father, that everyone here, Lord, will approach this service with an open heart and will invite you to speak to them according to your will for this message and what it applies to them. Lord, we love you and thank you for loving us, and bless this day for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. At the time of the reading here in Matthew chapter number 19, Jesus is on his way traveling from down where he was in some of the other smaller little villages. He's on his way back to Jerusalem. Here he comes into this town here, and this is the town where Zacchaeus lived. Zacchaeus was a tax collector. He worked for the Roman government. At this time, Rome was the fourth world power. There's been four world powers since man began, and Rome was the fourth world empire. And, of course, so this man Zacchaeus, he was a little short man, but he was actually over the tax collectors of his town there. And so the way the Romans did taxes was that they said this is how much every person owes, and they did not pay the tax collectors anything, but they had to set an amount above that. And the way they set that amount was they would say, well, you know, I think this guy here, I think he could pay 10% more or whatever it was, and that's what they would get out of them. So, and of course, the people, like today, if you don't pay your taxes, they will ultimately take your property away from you. And the American got that position and that philosophy from the Romans from years ago, and it's still prevalent in America today. And I don't like taxes, and in state of Texas where I live, taxes, property taxes are very, very high. But nevertheless, that's what this man did. And so tax collectors were generally hated by the people. Now, Jesus is making his way to Jerusalem. He comes through this town, and obviously people had told them that Jesus is coming this way, and the people go out, and there's only one little road that went in the town and went out of the town. And so they're out there, and they're lining the roads wanting to see Jesus, okay? And so this guy comes up there, Zacchaeus. Obviously, he's been out collecting the taxes, and he's late getting there. And so he gets there, and he can't see because he's a little short guy like this here, and he can't see. And so he gets, what will he do? Of course, you all heard, Zacchaeus climbed up in a tree, and he and Jesus passed by, and he said to him, Zacchaeus, come down, for I must go to thy house today. And of course, he went to his house that day. And of course, making a long story a short story is the fact that Zacchaeus got saved. And he said, Lord, for those that I've defrauded, I'll repay them over and over again. And so he really wanted to make his life right with the Lord. Now, at this point here, Jesus is giving this story. Now, he sets out from there, and he begins to give them this parable. And he says there that I'm going to give you this parable because they were teaching, many of the people there was teaching that Jesus was going to Jerusalem. He was going to, so to speak, take the king off of the throne. He was going to take the throne, and he was going to establish the kingdom of God right then and there. And that's what a lot of people were preaching and saying. Well, that was not what Jesus was going to do. And so he gives them a parable here to illustrate in our words, so in other words, so we could understand what was going to go on. And so he corrects the false teaching that the kingdom of God is about to be established. Now, let me just say this to you. I hear preachers talk about today that we're building the kingdom. And I understand what they're saying. They're talking about winning people to Christ so they will be a part of God's kingdom down the road. But ultimately, we are not establishing the kingdom. We live in the church age. Jesus established the church, and the church age will last to the next great prophetic event, which will be the rapture, and that's when the Lord descends from heaven with a shout, and the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, and everybody that's saved will be rapioed. That is the Greek word for rapture. We will be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now then, to explain this event, he gives them this parable so that they would understand it, and so they would understand that he was not there to establish the kingdom at that particular time. So the parable goes like this. First of all, there is the assignment to the servants here. Now, he says here that the nobleman assigns responsibility. Now, a nobleman was a high-ranking authority. And so here, that is the picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, God, or what you want to say, in our life. He is the nobleman in our life when we get saved. And we receive our marching orders, or we should receive our marching orders, from the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he gives this them, he gives them their instructions of what they're supposed to be doing. Now, at the will of God the Father, Jesus Christ came to this earth. He endured all kinds of heartaches, all kinds of disrespect. Of course, you remember when they arrested him. I mean, you know, they beat him. They put a crown of thorns on his head. Isaiah said that his visage was so marred that you could not even recognize him. From they would come by, and many of them literally would hit him in the face with their fists like that right there. And then in order to insult him, the greatest insult to a man during the time of the Romans at that time was to take your open hand and to slap a man on the face. That was the greatest insult you could give to them. And the Bible says they walked by and they pounded him with their fist in their face. And someone would slap his face. And of course, you understand that he endured all of that he might become our sacrifice for our sins. And so he died on the cross for our sins. And thank God for it. He paid for my sins, your sins, and the sins of the whole world. That's why there's no excuse for anybody dying and going to hell. God loves everybody and will save anybody that will come unto him. And so we see here now that the picture here is the fact that the nobleman is going to leave, and he is going to go away. Now, what the nobleman is leaving here is, he pictures here three servants, and they are a picture and a type of everyone who is saved that lives from that time to the time of the end of the church age at the rapture. All of us are pictured in one of these three people here, okay? And so we see here what the nobleman is leaving. So he gathers these people together, and to the first man, he gives him 10 pounds. And, of course, 10 pounds at that day was how they equated their money, and 10 pounds would have been the equivalency in money of approximately 3 months of salary. And so this is what he gave to the first man there. And so he tells them that they are to take this, and, of course, they will be responsible for it. Also, if you study a biblical numerology, you'll also find out that the reason the Lord used the word 10 is because the number 10 represents responsibility. And so what it's showing us here is, he's showing us that we are, all of us are a picture of the type of these people whom he has called, these three people here, and he gives them their talents here, or the equivalency of the money that he shows them here, and that we are responsible for what we do with it during our life. In other words, from the day you get saved till the day you leave this earth, God has invested in you, and now then we are responsible for how we spend our time, our talents, and our treasures until the day after we get saved, until the day we leave this world here. We are responsible in every area for that. And the 10 pounds here, of course, speaks of money, which is equivalent here, as I said, to the 3 months of salary. Now, notice how the people feel. This speaks here in verse number 14, but it refers to unsaved people who never get saved. And of course, they wanted nothing to do with God. And that's so very still true today. So then, secondly, we see the accounting of the servants. In other words, the day will come when the rapture will take place, and we'll go home to be with the Lord. And of course, you know, at the rapture, you and I, some of us may die before then. And of course, the Bible says the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be called up together to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, I've had people say, well, I don't believe in the rapture because the word rapture is not in the Bible. Well, when he said there, we will be caught up. In the Greek, that is the Greek word rapio, and that's why it's referred to in the English language as the rapture. So the subject of the rapture is there in the Bible, all right? So we see here then that the Lord gives us, from the time we get saved, the Lord has a plan for our life. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10 says here, speaking about what is ahead of you and I, he says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." Now that is where Christians are judged. Unsaved people are judged at the great white throne judgment. Everyone who stands before God at the great white throne judgment will die, I mean, will go to hell. Those of you and I who are saved, we will stand before God at the time at the judgment seat of Christ. The Bible says we're called up together to meet the Lord in the air. And that is, the Bible says that's where we will be judged. It is suspended before this earth, and the heavens of heaven or the third heaven, as the Bible would refer to it. So we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or whether it be bad. You and I are going to give an account to God. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 11 says, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if a man build upon this foundation," here it is, "gold, silver, precious stone." Now what he's showing here is, if you take those three things, gold, silver, and precious stone, you put them in the furnace of fire, they will come out more pure and more refined than when they went in. And that is a comparison of our work for God after we get saved, from then until the day we leave this life. And he says here that he's encouraging us to be faithful in serving him. Then he says other people's life will be have nothing to show but wood, hay, and stubble. Now the wood, hay, and stubble represents the fact that a person has not served God with their life, and therefore their whole life they have nothing to show for it. And it is like the wood, hay, and stubble. It's burned up and it's all gone just like that. Look at verse 13. He says, "For every man's work shall be made manifest." Now, I point out to you that he said every man's work will be made manifest. Now, when I was just a young Christian, and I got saved when I was 15 years old, but anyhow, shortly after I was saved, there was a man preaching at the church where I got saved, and he said here in his message, I've never forgotten this, he said, you know, at our judgment, all of your sins are going to be made public at that time. That's not true. What's going to be made manifest about me and you at the judgment seat of Christ, and only saved people go to the judgment seat of Christ. Again, I repeat, unsaved people stand before the great white throne judgment. But what's going to be manifested at the judgment seat of Christ is what you have done with your time, with your talents, and with your treasures since you got saved. That is what will be manifested there on judgment day for me and for you. And he says here, it will be revealed by fire. Now, the revealing of the fire is God's decision about what you and I have done. And you can't fool God. There won't be in that day any excuses made, because God, who is omniscient, knows all things. He knows if you choose to love God and serve God with your time, with your talents, and with your treasure, or whether you have not done that. But what the Lord's going to say, if you have, then you will be blessed, and of course you'll be rewarded for that. If you haven't, then you will suffer loss. He goes on to say here, "If any man's work abide," in verse 14, "which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, yet he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." In other words, at the judgment seat of Christ, and we'll talk more about this as we go on, that those who have faithfully loved God and served God with their time, talents, and treasure, God is going to reward you. The idea of rewarding did not start with man. That was God's idea to start. God wants to reward us, and this is God's way of saying, thank you for serving me with your life after you got saved. Now, those who do not choose to serve the Lord with their time, talents, and treasures, they will also be there. And, of course, they're not going to have any reward for it whatsoever. And, of course, that's sad, but nevertheless, that is the truth of the matter. Now, after this, he gives this out, and then we see the time of accounting for the service come. And so here we see that the time of our judgment before the Lord is going to take place. And he says here in verse number 16 that he calls the first servant, and he begins to give his report. Now, this servant used his time, talents, and treasures wisely throughout his life after his salvation. So I would pause here and I'd ask you and I this question. What have you done with your time, your talents, and your treasures since you got saved? Have you dedicated your time, talents, and treasures to the Lord? Have you said to the Lord, "God, whatever you want me to do with my life, I'll do it. I'm serving you, God. I realize that this is Lord, that you own everything, and God, I'm yours." And so, but if not, you ought to think about that, and you ought to begin to serve God and make that commitment to the Lord. You see, pride comes from believing that you are the source, but you're not the source of anything that you have. God is the source. Stinginess comes from believing that you are an owner, and you're not an owner either. The Bible says in Psalms 24 and verse number 1, "The earth is the Lord's, the fullness thereof, and they that dwell therein." Everything you have today, God allowed you to have it, and God gave it to you through your efforts. You see, now we will be judged by what we do with what God gives to us and the opportunity to serve Him. And so the first person comes here, and of course he has taken his talents and he has used them, and of course we see that he has doubled what he had. He didn't just waste it. And let me say to you, God meant for all of us to be profitable in our life. God meant for you to use what God has given you to make a living for yourself, but also to carry out the work of God. That is God's plan for all of us who are saved. And so this person comes here, he stands before the Lord, and the Lord said to him, hey, you have been faithful over a few things, I'll make you rulers over many things. Also, Luke 12, verse 48 says, to whom much is given, much is required. And you know what? I don't know this congregation here, but I can tell you there's probably a lot of smart people here who have a lot of talent in this congregation here. And I'm going to say to you again what God said, to whom much is given, much is required. And I encourage you to use everything that you have for God. Then we see the reward that he gives this person. He will be given authority, the Bible says, to rule in over 10 cities. Now he's referring here time to the millennial reign of Christ, which will take place after the judgment seat of Christ, after the great white throne judgment, and then after God established his kingdom here on the earth. That is the kingdom of God. And he said here, for the man who's been this first man here, I'm going to let you, because of your faithfulness while on earth, you're going to have rule over 10 cities here. And so that's what the Lord God rewards him. Secondly, we see the second man comes here, and he was given 5 pounds. Now remember, the pounds here is symbolic and representative not only of our money, but of everything that we have, our time, talents, and treasure. I repeat that because I want you to think about that throughout this message. It represents everything that we have. And so here the second man, he comes, and he said, Lord, you gave me 5 pounds, and I've got 5 pounds here to show for you. And in other words, I invested it, I saved, I worked hard, and it also shows this. You can't give to God and go broke. I mean, this man here invested his 10 talents, and he got more. This man invested his 5 talents, and he got more. Both of them are symbolic of the fact that they both used what God had endowed them with to serve God with fruit and be a blessing in doing the work of God. Friend, you can never go wrong by serving God in your life. You never have. You are to put God first in your life. And so we see here that God promises to bless him. And he says here at the judgment, I'm going to let you rule over 5 cities. Now, you know, a lot of people have this idea. Well, you know, in heaven, we're all going to look alike. I've heard people say, well, we're all going to have our wings and we're going to flop around. That's not the picture. But you are going to be rewarded. And during the millennial reign of Christ, however you lived your life is going to be evident for that 1,000 years. If you do nothing, if you don't serve God with your time, talents, and treasure, that's how you're going to be recognized for the next 1,000 years afterwards. And then we go into eternity, and the Lord never tells us anything beyond that. That's as far as he ever tells us in the Bible, other than the fact that we will spend eternity with him forever and forever and forever. And I thank God for that. But you need to think about what you are doing with your life. God did not save you for no reason. And God has a plan for your life. I want you to listen to this. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 9, listen to this. He says, who has saved us, that's the Lord, and called us with a holy calling. Now, pause right there just a minute. If I were to ask any of you who attend church here on a regular basis, do you believe this man has a calling on his life? I believe every one of you would say, oh, yeah, he's got a calling. But if I ask you, do you have a calling? A lot of you would say no. But that's not according to the Bible. God, you may not have the same calling that this man has, but you have a calling from God and an endowment for God to serve God just as much as this man has a calling from God. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 9 says, who has saved us, that's God, and has called us with a holy calling. Now pause, time out right there. One of the things that grieved me as a pastor, and I pastored for 45 years, 30 of it at the same church, is a lot of those people in there, if you were to ask them, what is your divine purpose and calling from God in this world here, they had no idea. That's sad. And you should not be content to continue to live like that. You are part of your prayer every day, already God, Lord, show me, tell me what you want me to do with my life, and I'll do it for you, God. Whatever it is, and I don't know, I only know one God's plan for one person's life, and that's this guy right here. That's all I know. And I wouldn't have called me to be a preacher. And some of you say, well, I agree with you. Well, forgive me, but we're going to do the best we can, okay? And that's all God exacts for you to do. Do the very best you can. But he says here, he says here, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Before God ever laid the foundations of the world, he knew that a little guy was going to be born in Andalusia, Alabama. He was going to be born with his esophagus grown together, and he would weigh 9 pounds and 10 ounces. See, I got an excuse for being heavy. I started out that way. But my esophagus was 98% grown together, and after being alive for a little over 2 weeks there, I only weighed a little over 3 pounds and 9 ounces. And they took me to the doctor, and the doctor said, the old doctor there in town said, well, I don't know what to do with him. Take him down to Mobile, Alabama. They got this machine down there. Maybe they can look at him and see what's wrong with him. And so my dad took me down, mom took me down to Mobile, Alabama, and they went there, and of course they did x-rays on me and come out and told my dad, and them, hey, you know, his esophagus has grown together, but we can't do surgery. And my dad said, why not? They said, well, his weight now is already down to about 3.5 pounds now, and we don't think he can live through the service and through the surgery. My dad said, well, he's going to die if you don't do it. So what hope do we have? And so they operated on me, and guess what? Hallelujah! You see, God had a plan for my life. And my plan for my life is no more important to God than what God's plan for your life is. But one of the tricks of the devil is, the devil has deceived people to think that God does not have a plan of how he wants to use your life. And I'm telling you, the Bible tells you right the opposite. He has a plan for your life. And listen to me, and according to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 10, he says, for we are his workmanship. You know what that means? God is the one who made me 5'9¼". I wouldn't have made me 5'9¼". I'd have been about 6'4", 6'5". I'd have had muscles rippling all over this body. But God didn't choose that for me. You know, I mean, God has a purpose. He said, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works which God had before ordained that what? We should walk in them. God has a plan for your life. And I'm asking you today, do you know that plan? And if not, why don't you know that plan? God won't play hide and seek from anybody. Have you ever just said, God, I want you to show me, tell me for what your plan for my life is, God, because I want to do it. And I don't care today if you're 6, 16, or 66, you ought to know God's plan for your life. For whatever time you have left, embrace it and live it and enjoy it. Ephesians 4 and verse 7 says, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. It's talking about the same thing. God had a plan for your life. You're not just here wandering around to do your own thing. God has a plan for how he wants to use you in his work. 1 Peter 4 and verse 10 says, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Wow. You know, a lot of Christians, they'll say, well, you know, I can't do that and I can't do this. Well, what's God's plan for you? You see, God will enable you to do what his plan is for your life. You may start out, you know, no offense. I mean, I'm not the best preacher in the world, and I know that. But I'm a whole lot better than I was the day I started, okay? And I've been trying to study and make improvements in my abilities all along. But my point is, God takes us from where we are, and we start from there, and we go on from there. And we got to give an account. Romans 11, verse number 29. For the gifts and the callings of God or without repentance. You know what that means? It means that one day, when you stand before God, God's going to say, here's my plan for your life. And here's what you did with your life. And I want to ask you something. On the road you're on right now, are those two going to match up and be like that right there? Are you going to be over? Is God going to be over here and you're going to say, well, God, I didn't know your plan for my life. Ignorance is no excuse. God will not play hide and seek with you about his will for your life. And I don't claim to know God's will. I only know God's will for one guy in this church, and that's me. I don't know God's will for anybody else. But I can tell you something. If you'll ask God and just say, God, I don't know what your will is, but I want to do your will for my life and for the rest of my life. You may think, well, then God's going to call me to preach. If that's God's will, go do it. But whatever God's will is, you know, I thank God for the good men and women that I got to pastor for 30 years in one church. I was just texting one of them yesterday while I was flying up here, and boy, I tell you, he is such a wonderful, godly man. Oh, I thank God for him. He has been such a blessing to me in my life. And I don't know what God's plan is for you, but I'm telling you, God has a definite plan for you. And he says the gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. Now, here's what I want you to understand. You will give an account for God's will for your life, whether you do it or don't do it. Understand that. So it's important. And then, of course, we see here that he comes here and he addresses the third servant here. And the third servant here, first thing he began to do was to blame God for his life. He began to blame God. Oh, listen, it's not God's will that you don't know God's plan for your life. I've often said it like this: the three greatest days of anybody's life is, number one, the day they get saved. And of course, number two is the day they were born, the day they're born again, and the day they figure out why they were born. That's a wonderful day in your life. And you ought to start saying, God, if you don't know the will of God for your life, Lord, I want to know your will. The third person, he comes here, and of course, what does he begin to? He begins to make excuses for why he has not done what God has asked him to do. But let me tell you something, at the judgment seat of Christ, there will be no excuses that will be accepted. And the Lord speaks to him, he gives his report here. This man here, he did not invest his time, his talents, and his treasures for the work of God. And though saved, he never chose to dedicate himself fully to God, which is our reasonable service. Paul said in Romans 12, 1 and 2, I beseech you. And you know, that has always convicted me so much. You know what that word beseech there literally means? In our language for us, it means I beg you. And my question is this: why should God ever have to beg you and I to do anything? He shouldn't have to beg us. That's what that word means. I beseech you, I beg you, present yourself a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Don't let Satan keep you ignorant of what God's plan is for your own life. Just simply tell God, God, I want to know what your plan is. And God, whatever it is, I'll commit myself to do it, God, for the rest of my life. I don't care what age you are. God has a plan for your life. This third service here, he did not use his time, talents, and treasures. And of course, he begins to make excuses for his life. This person is saved, but they never sought the will of God for their life. And now then, life has passed them by, and they're standing at the judgment seat of Christ. And God says, here was my plan. Here was your plan. You never cared to find out my plan for your life. What a sad, sad day. And I want to encourage you today, if you don't know the will of God for your life, start tell God today, God, I want to know your will for my life. And God, whatever it is, don't try to negotiate with God. You're not going to negotiate with God. God's got a plan, and you're not going to change God's plan for your life. You just simply say, God, show me and tell me, and I will do it. Whatever it is, I will do it. God, help you come to it. This man began to make all kind of excuses and why. He blamed God for all of his failure. Wow. I don't have his talent. I don't have her talent. I don't have their money. I don't have this. I don't have that. None of that will fly before God. God, who is omniscient, knows everything there is to know about me and knows everything there is about you. And then I say this to you. Look at this. This servant here did not get rewarded in any way, but he got a rebuke. And as a result of his negligence through his life, this man here, the third man here, he is saved. But he never paused to say, God, what is your will for my life? And I will do it. And I wonder, are you living your life that way? I have met a lot of Christians who live their life exactly the same way. And that's not God's plan for your life. Just as God had a plan to save you, God has a plan for your life to be invested that will bring eternal dividends for you in eternity. Don't let Satan rob you of that. And so this man, he loses what he has because of his foolish stewardship. Well, how will it be for you? Obviously, of course, here in this next verse up here, verse number 24, I've had a lot of people to ask me over the years of my ministry, preacher, will our judgment, when we stand before Christ at the judgment seat of Christ, will our judgment be private or will it be public? I can only tell you what the Bible says. In verse number 24, and he said unto them that stood by, that's at the judgment seat of Christ. There was people who stood by. I believe our judgment will be public. And yet, my friend, I say to you today, God will be fair to us in everything that he has. And so I want to say to you today in my message, if you've never asked God to show you his plan for his life, start making that a part of your daily prayers every day. God, show me your plan for my life. God, help me to know your plan and to follow your plan. God, I'll do it. God, whatever it is, I'll do it. And you'll never have a better life than doing the will of God in your life. You know, 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 15 says, now if any man's work shall be burned, he himself shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. What a sad thing to go away from the judgment seat of Christ. Nothing to show for all your life. Nothing to show for all your life. When God had a wonderful plan for every saved person's life, don't let Satan rob you of God's plan for your life. Seek the Lord. Just simply say, God, I want to know your plan, and whatever it is, I will do it. And you know, you'll never regret it. And then let me make a comment here in regards to the verse here, verse number 27. But those mine enemies which would not that I should reign over them, that is referring to people who are unsaved. They didn't want anything to do with God. And so I pause here and I ask you this question. The last part of this thing is the Lord talked about those who were unsaved. Do you know Christ is your personal Savior today? He said, but of those mine enemies which would not that I should reign over them, bring them hither and slay them before me. In other words, he's referring here to their final judgment at the great white throne judgment when Christ will say to them, depart from me, ye worker of iniquity, for I never knew you. What a sad, sad thing that God will have to say. So I ask you today, number one, do you know Jesus Christ is your personal Savior? Has there ever been a time in your life when you realized if you died, you would not go to heaven, and you've asked Jesus Christ to save your soul? I had a man say to me one time, I've done too much wrong. I can't get saved. I opened my Bible. I showed him where God said, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You can't be too bad a sinner, because the Bible says where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. There's enough of God's grace and forgiveness to take care of anybody's life here today who would come to him and just say, God, I want you to save my soul. My last thought I'll give to you, and I'll be through, is this. Do you remember a time and a place in your life that you started saying, Lord, show me your will for my life, and I'll do it? If not, could I challenge you to start doing that today? I don't care where you are in your life. Just simply say, God, if I'm not on the path that you want for my life, show me, tell me, and God, I'll do it. Because at the judgment seat of Christ, it's going to be revealed either you did God's will or your will. And you don't have anything to show for your life if you keep doing your own will. God has a plan for your life. Ask God to show it to you and embrace it and live it. So today the message comes to a close. If you're not saved, please come to Christ today. There's people in this church here who love you, and they'd love to see you give your heart to Christ. Number two, if you don't know God's will, start today saying, God, I want your will for my life. Whatever it is, God, I'll do it. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, for the kindness of these people, Lord, to listen to me today. I pray, Lord, more than them hearing my voice, God, that they have heard your voice. And I pray, dear God, that if there's people here today who is not saved, oh, God, help them today, Lord, to come today to this preacher and say to the pastor during this invitation, Lord, to the pastor, I want to be saved. Lord, if there's Christians here, God, who've never put themselves at your disposal to say, God, show me and tell me. God, help them to realize, God, that that is their reasonable expectation from you in their life. Lord, do in this invitation what only you can do. In thy name we ask it. Amen.
Amen. I invite you to stand with us this morning as we begin our time of invitation. As we reflect on these thoughts today, are you using your time, your talents, your treasures for God's glory or for your own life? Have you asked the Lord? Have you sincerely asked him, God, what do you want me to do with my life? And then have you surrendered that to him? I invite you to come. If you need to be saved, of course, I'll meet you in the front. Love to share with you more about how heaven can be your home. Let's sing.